As mentioned, Brother Dan Club is going to give us the talk this morning, and the title of his talk is Living the Truth in the Word, and I will ask that y'all give him your undivided attention, please. Brother Dan?
Good morning, brethren and sisters and Sunday school scholars and respected friends and guests, and good afternoon to those who are in time zones where it's afternoon. We'd like to first extend the loving greetings of those of the Carrollton, Texas Ecclesia and the Sunday school scholars to the brethren and sisters and any other Sunday school scholars around the world. As we are all aware, we're now living in the last days. And it won't be long before the Lord Jesus will be manifested visibly in the earth for the purpose of glorifying Yahweh's name. He is coming again to establish his kingdom, and his faithful servants will be blessed with immortality. When Christ makes his appearance to his believers, will we be among that small number who will be accepted, or will we be among the greater majority who will not be fit for future glories? Many of us have been in the truth for a relatively long period of time and have had exposure to the many pleasant aspects of ecclesial life. Daily Bible readings, Sunday school classes, weekly study classes, Sunday memorial meetings, monthly lectures, as well as various annual fraternal gatherings, and occasional travel to see and spend time with the brethren and sisters throughout the Master's Vineyard. These are some of the blessings that more time in the truth afford us. But, in other respects, the passing years in the truth and in life can present different challenges. A new brother or sister, having fallen in love with the truth, is fully conscious of what is required of him and is excited by the opportunity to serve God. He realizes that the way of life is narrow, and that he must deny himself many things that the world has to offer. He knows the words that Jesus spake to the disciples at the beginning of his ministry in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. For a time, a new brother will face these facts and accept the challenges of the truth and their consequences with joy. But as they come in daily contact with the things of the world, the mind of the flesh begins to interfere and to question whether there is any harm in spending a little more time doing things outside of the truth. While initially the answer comes directly to mind, over time it is easy to put it aside and put aside the consideration of these questions, and after a while to convince oneself that the way of life is not quite so hard and the pathway not quite so narrow as the gateway. But this is one of the first steps on the road to unbelief. One of the most striking scriptural examples that supports Jesus in his declaration that the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life is found in the record of Moses. It is testified of him that there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10. Despite these great qualifications, it is good for us to thoroughly consider the punishment that came upon him because of his one failure to remain steadfast. This record is found in Numbers chapter 20, where Moses was commanded to speak to a rock in the presence of Israel and was informed that it would give forth his water. It is clear that Moses was suffering from a state of irritation. For he said, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Then, in direct opposition to what he had been commanded, Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod, he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Moses did not make any excuse, nor did he give any reason for his rash act. But God was angry, and said to Moses and Aaron, "Because ye believed me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." Numbers 20, verse 12. The words, "because ye believed me not," signify that a momentary state of unbelief came upon Moses. But nonetheless, even though it was momentary, and it was one time, he was punished for it. Later on, he besought the Lord to let him go over and to see the good land beyond Jordan. But we read of the matter in Deuteronomy 3:26. "But," said Moses, "the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, Let it suffice, speak no more unto me of this matter." Some may think that the action taken against Moses was unfairly severe, since much of his adult life he had worked so hard to obey God, with the goal of getting himself and the other descendants of Israel into the promised land. But let any who think so remember that it is God who has established the way of life. In view of that, it was the enforcement of a lesson that too many still fail to realize in this day. If we are to attain unto salvation, we must take our walk in the truth seriously at all times. When we look at the New Testament times, we see that the Apostle Paul was very anxious about the believers in the first century. He used the lessons of Israel's selfishness and lack of faith in the wilderness to remind them how easy it is to backslide. He followed the history lesson with these words, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Exhortation is one of the best tools we have to keep our minds receptive to the Word of God and our hearts focused on how to live the truth in the world. It is a weekly opportunity to meet together with those of like precious faith and to be refreshed and reminded by the exhorting brother of God's wondrous love and great and precious promises. As part of walking in God's love, we are commanded to return that love to God, to His Son, and also to the brethren and sisters. But Christadelphians are often challenged by the world and are accused of being too strict and too unforgiving because we focus primarily on strengthening those that we are in fellowship with. But it is clear from the Scriptures that a brother's love should not be aimed outside of the truth. He is commanded to not love the world, nor the things in the world. "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." His friendships are therefore bounded by the truth, with regard to both people and things. In Christ, he is a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. "So, after the flesh, he knows no one and nothing." James tells us in chapter 4, verse 4, that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Therefore, he cultivates no friendship with those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. In other words, his love is bounded by the truth. Does he therefore not show any compassion to those who are without God? That is certainly not the case. He recognizes the obligation put upon him by the same law. the obligation to salute not his brethren only, but to do good unto all men as he has opportunity, even to his enemies. But there is a difference between doing good to unbelievers and cultivating friendship with them, and the saint is careful to observe this difference. The saints do not want to come under the same rebuke that greeted Jehoshaphat when he returned from friendly cooperation with Ahab in 2 Chronicles 19, verse 2. Shouldst thou help the ungodly and love them who hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. We can have our conversation toward the world in all courtesy and kindness without going onto their ground, without being like-minded, without joining in their pastimes and passions of pleasure, profit, or friendship. John tells us that the love that belongs to the household of faith is for the truth's sake, that dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. 2 John in the second verse. This is John's definition of the source and scope of our love. It is for the truth. Everyone that is truly of the household of faith responds instinctively to this love. To the carnal mind, it may appear a very narrow definition of love. But this is due to ignorance or rejection of God's ways. It is the true and ultimate outlet for love, for it relates to the things that will last forever. The love of the world does not compare at all. The world would have us unequally yoked, caught up in all its various endeavors for short-term gain during the short span of our lives before it passes away forever. The love of the truth, however, and therefore the living of the truth, connects us with eternity, while the friendship of the world is confined to the brief existence of this animal probation. Even the present narrow application of apostolic love is founded in wisdom, because unrestricted friendship with the world is full of danger. It draws away from the fear of God. It weakens the hope of our calling, and it soils the holiness of the building blocks of the Master's house, whose house we are if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Hebrews 3, verse 6. The pleasures of the world are a trap. They are a snare. They appear to be pleasant and advantageous on the surface, but they pull strongly towards death. Because when Christ stands on the earth again to set in order the Father's purpose, the world will have fled away from his presence. John wrote again in his second epistle that he rejoiced greatly over those to whom he was writing, that he had found them walking in the truth, verse 4. The saints won't be found doing anything else. Their actions, plans, friendships, goals, hopes, everything connected with them in some way or other comes from, originates, and is conformed to the truth. The truth is their inspiration, the controlling energy, and therefore the putting away of the flesh is the outcome. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Not that everyone answers to this. There are professors who do not serve the Lord Jesus, but serve themselves. But such are not of the children of God. We must strive daily to not be included in this number, brethren and sisters, because none but true sons and daughters will be gathered in the day of the symbolical 144,000. There are few now, as it has always been, and the world knoweth them not in many senses, but they know what they are doing. They know that they are not dreaming. They are not abusive fanatics that are misled or brainwashed. They are the children of wisdom, and wisdom is justified of them all, even if the world does not understand them. But they understand the world too well to be entrapped into its fellowship. The wise are known of God and will be publicly revealed in due time in glory, honor, and immortality. Until then, the righteous walk or live in the truth. Only on this ground can they be met and understood. Approached on any other ground, the righteous will not seem what they are. They don't have enough in common with those that walk after the flesh. John, 2 John, verse 6. This is love, that we walk after his commandments. Therefore, no one obeys, loves in the manner that the apostles taught. Apostolic love is that state of enlightenment and appreciation of the things of God that motivates someone to be a doer of the word and obedient to its commandments. The Apostle Paul also shows the extent to which we should walk in the commandments of Christ. He says in Philippians 3, verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." He went further and said, "I do count them but dung." Brothers and sisters, we cannot be ashamed to imitate him. In fact, he instructs us to do as he did. "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." To walk as Paul walked, to be followers of Christ, we must be careful that we are not entangled in the world's ways of wickedness. We read in Psalm 50, verses 16 and 17, "Unto the wicked God said, Thou hatest instruction, and casteth my words behind thee." This is God's accurate description of the prevailing attitude of the world in which we live. The words of John in 1 John chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 agree. "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen." This last phrase is an exhortation on how we must live in a world that lies in wickedness. We know that many of the Jews returned to the worship of false gods and idols of the Gentiles during their history. But the Apostle Paul explains a deeper meaning of the worship of idols in Colossians 3, verse 5, where he warns that covetousness is also idolatry. Today's society, the world today, is full of covetousness, always wanting more, never satisfied or content. If we track the idea of covetousness throughout the Bible, we will find many admonitions to avoid it. It pulls the heart away from God and focuses it on the material things of this life. We are exhorted, "Let your conversation or way of life or character be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Hebrews 13, verse 5. And 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, "Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." The tide of darkness in the world rises higher and higher, as many people today have no faith or belief in God at all, having been influenced by the doctrine of evolution and random chance as the creator of all things. Most have no knowledge at all about what the Bible teaches. Jesus suggested that when he reappears, there would scarcely be such a thing as faith or belief or the earnest anticipation of the fulfillment of the promises of God in the earth. Those of us who have been blessed and called to the truth cannot stop this steady downward trend of the world around us. But we can and must resist its influence and its subtle pull for us to become like them. We must refuse to become involved in the near universal disregard of the importance of God's purpose and commands. We must refuse to relax the stringency of faith at the bidding of any human friendship or influence whatsoever. We must not cease in the earnest contention for the faith once delivered to the saints, which Jude recommends and reason agrees with. We must obey the apostolic exhortation which says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. We must, like Paul exhorted Timothy, continue in the things thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In order to be able to let the truth, the light of the truth shine and talk about the truth to others, we must continue to refresh our own minds by taking the time and effort to study the Word of God. We do this in part to always have an answer for those who ask us of the hope within us when they see that we refuse to join them in their ungodly pleasures and activities. As Paul exhorted Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. We must not allow ourselves to be repressed and eclipsed by the children of darkness. They labor with boldness and enthusiasm in their activities. Shouldn't we do the same in the much more important activities of the truth? They glorify their heroes. Shouldn't we give more glory and honor to Christ, who the world tries to ignore? From the many signs of the times in our generation, we perceive that soon the call will come, that Christ is in the earth, and we must go to meet him. Now is the time to live the truth, to be lights in a world of thick darkness, manifesting the mind and spirit of Christ, faithfully studying and obeying his commandments in a world full of anger, protests, violence, and fear. We must refuse to be a part of this evil world in its thinking, its protests, its politics, its godless pleasures, and its constant, willful ignorance of God's way. We read in Matthew 24 and sing in Anthem 23, blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Therefore, even though we live in the world, let us not be part of the world, but rather be a holy and separate people. May we watch and pray and be strengthened in this weekend's activities, that we may be among those that are blessed to be numbered among the few that are chosen at Christ's return.